We'll be in a minute. Brian Hunt, can you start us with a prayer?
Father, I thank you for the opportunity for students to come here and study your word tonight. Thank you, Jay, and the teachers, and the students. Remember what we studied, we've been prepared to learn more from your word, learn more from this chapter, and how it fits the book, and how it fits your overall story for us. With all those who are sick and can't be here tonight, help please heal them in the full health so they can return to us, worship with us, study with us some more, and stuff is still the time to keep on you with our time. In name we pray. Amen.
Okay, in a minute I'll be going up to the podium while we're working on a new song, because I can flip the slides easier there, but that'll be in a second. Okay, outline of Romans, where's the biggest break in the book?
Right here.
Right here where we are, right? The end of 11, beginning of 12, and the first half of the book, explaining these concepts, the foundations, the what, and then the second half of the book, kind of the consequences, that's the so what from the applications. So look at these sections. What do we say the first three chapters are about? Our need for the gospel, and then 4 and 5. That's right, our justification by faith. 6 through 8.
Flesh versus spirit,
or what else did we say about those chapters? Yeah, that's right. Dead to sin, you died, now you're alive in the spirit. And then 9 through 11, the Jewish rejection of the gospel. Well, we wrap that up, and now we're here in 12 through 15, which we're calling life in the gospel, life in the spirit, something along those lines, with a special emphasis in there, 14 and 15, which we will be getting into, God willing, on Sunday, but we're not quite ready for that yet. And what's 14 and 15 about? Some Jew-Gentile conflict tension that's going on there in the church. Okay, so we're going to learn this song. It's called the Romans 8 Round. It's just a pretty straightforward title there. I'll sing through a line, and then you can repeat it back to me, okay? So it's just two lines long. It's that and that. But to be able to go back and forth is why I'm up here. The keyboard's more reliable than the clicker at this. So I'll sing a line, and then I'll have you repeat it, and we'll do that through the whole song, okay? So, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And the second time, on that outer line, do you see we're doing line where it says one on there? The second time, it's identical. So this one's the easiest. So I'll do it again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So let's do that whole thing. Both lines together. You sing with me. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay, very good. So here's the second line. That's the soprano line. I'll sing it and you repeat after me. If you put to death the deeds of the flesh. You sing it. If you put to death the deeds of the flesh. Second line. By the Spirit you will live. By the Spirit you will live. Good, let's do that whole soprano, both lines together. Let's sing it all together. If you put to death the deeds of the flesh, by the Spirit you will live. Very good. Then it's the bass line. We're going to all sing through it. So if you're a soprano, alto, doesn't matter. Sing this, learn this bass part too. I'll sing it first. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, and you are Christ's. Christ in you, and you are Christ's. Very good. Let's sing that whole thing all together. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, and you are Christ. Let's do one and two and three, just singing through the three parts we've covered so far. Let's do it all together. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you put to death the deeds of the flesh, by the Spirit you will live. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, and you are Christ's. Very good. Does it seem like we're doing okay with that so far? Yeah? Okay, good. Good. So here's the fourth line. I'll start, you repeat. We have received the Spirit of adoption. We have received the Spirit of adoption. So we cry out, Abba, Father, Father. So we cry out, Abba, Father, Father. And then, actually, the fifth time through, you do it a second time anyways. So let's do that whole fourth. It's the tenor line, but the four part. There, let's do this all together. We have received the Spirit of adoption, so we cry out, Abba, Father, Father. We have received the Spirit of adoption, so we cry out, Abba, Father, Father. Very good. We doing okay with that? So we will not try it in parts tonight. On Sunday, after we've sung it, maybe it's rattled around in your head a few times between now and then. And then on Sunday, we'll try breaking it up into parts. But let's just do the whole song through. And like it says up there, the fifth time, it's just a repeat. So we'll just do this fourth one a second time. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you put to death the deeds of the flesh, by the Spirit you will live. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, and you are Christ. We have received the Spirit of adoption, so we cry out, Abba, Father, Father. We have received the Spirit of adoption, so we cry out, Abba, Father, Father. Okay, very good, very good. So, we are here wrapping up this kind of section from Romans 1 through 11, and all these ideas that we've seen in the first 11 chapters are now coming to see the consequences of that. So we've been rescued from the sinful world by the sacrifice of Christ to live this life of faith like Abraham. God's love is poured into our hearts. We're dead to sin, alive in Christ's Spirit. Our minds are set on things above, Jew and Gentile together. It really is a gift. So therefore, if that is the gospel message, then how do we live? If this is the foundation of our life, if this is what Christ and the gospel looks like, what then should my life look like? Okay, so this is a review from Sunday. If you're looking at Romans 12, the first two verses, you could go beyond that, but I'm thinking primarily the first two verses. connect something from Romans 12, 1 and 2 with something previous in the book of Romans.
Mercies.
That's right. That's how it starts. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. And where did we see mercy or mercies? Just right there, right? I mean, he's barely had a breath since then. Verse 32 and before, he had mercy on all. So mercy has just been talked about. So, well, it makes sense then. Well, by these mercies we've been given. Okay, what's another connection from the beginning of Romans 12 with something earlier in Romans?
Living and holy.
Living and holy. And David, chapter 6. To live a holy life, to be alive, not like dead, but alive. This idea of the living sacrifice. I die with Christ, but now I'm raised with Christ, with God's Spirit in me. Good. Anything else? Another connection you want to bring out? Something we talked about? Or something we didn't talk about?
We can talk about the word spiritual.
Okay, and that word is not the same. It's not the same word. I think that idea connects, but that this word here is can be translated reasonable. It's the word logical, logikos. I mean, it's not the word logical, but it's where we get the word logical. And I think probably the ultimate meaning here is this is the real worship. Like, this is real, true worship in Christ, which is exactly this connection of spiritual worship, like Jesus says in John 4, right? Real worship is spirit, worship in the Spirit. So there's a connection there.
The idea of dying, sacrifice, not conforming, but being transformed.
Okay, yes, good. Or being different from the world, this whole idea of the calling, we've been called. New way of life. Yes, newness of life. Very good. Okay, so we hit on those on Sunday. Remember what we said the three great imperatives of Romans 6 through 8 are, right? Even though it's a very teaching section about these concepts, there are three very practical points there. You have to die to sin, give yourself to God to serve Him, and set your mind on things of the Spirit. Or if it's Colossians 3, set your mind on things above. Same idea. So you tell me, if you're looking here at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, do we see the three great imperatives of Romans 6 through 8? Do we see those three great imperatives showing up in Romans 12, 1 and 2? I'll give you a hint. It's yes. So where do we see the three great imperatives of Romans 6 through 8 showing up here in Romans 12? Okay, can't be sacrificed if you don't die. Totally die. Total giving of yourself, right? Your full body sacrifice. Present everything. Okay, good. What else? Yeah, Ryan.
The third one I would consider be transformed by the renewing of your mind and discerning the perfect will of God.
Okay, very good. Setting your mind on things above. Well, guess what? We have the word mind again, renewal of your mind. Do you see this, the second imperative? You have to give yourself as a slave to God. Do we see that concept showing up here? Not the word slave, but do we see this principle of giving yourself fully to God? Absolutely, right. This full life, learning God's will. Exactly. So living, sacrifice, and double underline the idea of sacrifice there. Or give yourself fully to God, not to die, but actually to live out this sacrifice. Holiness, being acceptable to God, transformed, right? This renewing of our mind, and mind gets a double underline there, that whole idea. So I want us just to see that this is the kind of stuff that Paul's been talking about. He's saying it in different words, but the point is still the same. And just seeing those things, even the principles of faith, they're going to show up here in Romans 12 through 15. Okay, I asked Brian to read Romans 12 and 13. That sounds like a lot, but really, those are two fairly short chapters, especially 13. I want us to see how these two chapters go together and how they flow together, because it's all connected. And I did not appreciate this until getting ready for teaching this section of Romans. Is that, man, we try to break off 12 into this and then that, and then 13 is government, and then after that is love. And it really is, it's all connected. So we're going to read through this, but we're going to read through all of it. And of course, we'll be getting into chapter 13 here as we wrap up 12. But just look for the flow of this. Look at how the whole section fits together, flows together here. And then 14 is connected, of course, but there's at least more of a pause, more of a stop, and then kind of a different focus, which is going to last for a chapter and a half. Okay, Brian, please.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. You want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have the same praise. You will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Christ, or Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust.
Okay, so hopefully that was useful, not only to just to read it again, but then to be seeing kind of how the whole this whole section really does work together. So what stands out to you in the flow of Romans 12 and 13 here?
In the 12, it says there's no place for you to take vengeance, and then the beginning of 13, the government actually has a place to deal with it.
Okay, good. And, so vengeance is mine. Live peaceably, don't avenge yourself, but then that is a role for the government to set things right. So kind of a complementary idea there. Yeah, Lori. So the majority of 12 just really feels like it's body of Christ, especially this whole idea of many members, one body, going there and to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony. But then towards the end of it, it's like your enemies, which are hopefully not in the body of Christ there, right? And then that, again, is kind of a segue then into civil authority, the power of the government and things like that. Good. Anything else go on here in 12 and 13? Yes?
I think there's just an overall submission, a submissive attitude which will work in both cases, right?
So submit to the government, obviously. You are submitting to the needs of others, to serve others. Let love be genuine, love with affection, show honor to others. You're zealous, hospitable. Well, then we get to the end of it, after the government, it's what do you owe people? Well, what you owe them is love. So it just fits that the whole thing together. So the submissiveness of love. Yeah, Brian.
That's what I was thinking. It's submission and sacrifice together. So when we realize what we've been given and who we're submitting to, we sacrifice ourselves. And I think that's a lot of what we see. We're now going to behave this way. We're now going to submit to the government. And we're going to love others more than ourselves and deny ourselves.
Yes, absolutely. And the only thing that is really significant is this between us is this love that we have. So I make the joke in teaching this in other places. I've been doing gospel meetings going through Romans, and I'll say, now I don't think I owe any of you money, and I get a little laugh, from them. And then I say, but what I do owe you is love. That is what we owe each other here. Okay, good. The very relationship focus, we've kind of hit on that. I think the end of 13 circles back a little bit to the beginning of 12, right? Walking properly in the light, in righteous living, not in quarreling and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So that seems to be some of those core principles of holy living and doing God's will that, to me, feel like, kind of coming back to what he got at the beginning of chapter 12 here. So focusing on 12, we have, and we already started in 12 on Sunday, but just as moving forward a little bit, we have another body of Christ, different members section. 1 Corinthians 12 is longer. 1 Corinthians 12 is a little more memorable, right? That's where Paul just uses good sense of humor. We can't all be an eyeball, can we? No, the body has different members. If everyone was the foot, well, then you couldn't hold anything. And, just kind of that picture, we got to be different. We got to be different in the body of Christ. And so Paul kind of elaborates on that more, and we remember that from 1 Corinthians 12, but same thing here, right? One body, different members, we don't all have the same function. We're gifted differently. Now, gifts, that sounds familiar. Where have we seen gifts before in Romans? The grace of God, the free gift of life, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. That's how chapter 6 ends. So all of this is God's grace, right? It's all of this is His mercy. And so His grace gives us even different gifts. And that's just part of God's mercy. The point's the same. God's given us different gifts, so we got to use them to be a blessing to others. Now, it's a little more specific because the Corinthians were using their spiritual gifts to show off. They thought speaking in tongues was really cool, so they're using that not to build each other up, but to show off. Well, that's not the issue here. It's the same point, though, is if God gives you a gift, you use it to bless others. Well, then He starts giving some suggestions, prophesying and serving and teaching, exhorting. And where I really like here, this is my paraphrase of verse 8. If you're gifted to be able to give financially, make sure you're generous. If you're gifted to be able to lead, make sure you have zeal. If you're given opportunities for acts of mercy, make sure you do it cheerfully. And Roger, I'm remembering a devotional time together years and years ago where we were talking about this verse in terms of leading and wanting to lead with zeal. I don't know if that rings a bell or whatever, but maybe. Yeah. So, you know, this idea of, and what's helpful here is Paul really does hit the nail on the head of something that can make your gift really ineffective, make your serving really impotent, really just blah. So you're gifted to give, you have money to give, and then you're really stingy with it. You're like, well, sorry I bothered you. You know, like, if you're gifted to give, then give in a very generous kind of way, right? If you're gifted to be a leader, how should you lead? With diligence or with zeal, you know, kind of the same point, is if you're gifted to lead, then put your heart into it, you know. So, for example, on my radar right now is leading VBS for this summer, and Eric and I are the two people together the elders asked to work on that. You know, if I'm leading VBS things, and I'm clearly, you know, bored, disinterested, like, not, is that going to show? Yeah. Is that going to be helpful to people? No. So, you know, if you're going to lead, have some zeal with, or diligence, or just kind of that idea, is lead with an enthusiasm, a sincerity, a heart that's going to help other people. Okay, if you're given opportunities for acts of mercy, do it cheerfully. What happens when people do nice things for you, but they're grumpy about it? You say, I'd rather you not, right? You know, so obviously people have been so helpful past few months with Julianne, her back issues. You guys have been very helpful to us, you know. But imagine, you know, someone coming up and being like, hey, I heard you might need some help, like doing some stuff. I'm really busy, but I think I can squeeze you in on Saturday morning. I'm like, no, don't worry about it. We'll be fine. You know, we'll be fine. And then you come over and, you know, throwing the laundry in the laundry hamper and just, you know, grumpily doing it. You're like, really, we don't want to bother you. It's fine. You know, don't. So when you're giving, doing it cheerfully is very gracious, very encouraging, right? Giving and helping people with a bad attitude that's visible is very, very discouraging. And so that is really just so true. And man, we need that. And hopefully we do that well when serving each other. It makes all the difference. Okay, any thoughts on any of that? Yes, the measure of faith that God has assigned. Yes. Now, what he exactly means by that, I struggle for sure, it makes us think of chapter 14, where people have weak faith, some have strong faith. Yes.
And that wasn't you that said that.
Mm-mm.
Okay.
No.
It didn't sound like you. But I just thought that's so good.
Yes, that's right. You're born on third base and think.
Don't be any advantages.
Yes.
That doesn't
mean you. Yes.
Maybe works.
Yeah. The way that the Lord looks at it, you may be a two talent, you may be a five talent person, not producing five back. You may be just producing three back, and the Lord's very disappointed with that. Whereas there's a one-talent person out there, or two-talent person, who's giving, it looks less, it really is more, the way that God looks at it. And so no pride, no room for pride with that. Yeah, Brian.
This last one is one that's kind of bugs me all week, maybe longer, I hope, is that this idea of mercy. And these gifts, right, are something we're given, and we should actively seek to use. And you think, okay, we tend to think of mercy, maybe financially, I just will forgive a debt. I think it's more than that. And I don't know that I have this answer. So, but it's more, how do we seek out to be merciful to others? And it may be just in kindness in what we say, instead of jumping on them, or, you know, it just, I think I have to figure this out, but there's got to be more to it. Because if we have a gift, we need to be seeking to use it.
That's right. Opportunities for mercy. And so Brian, this may be a helpful concept because I hadn't put this together, but you know, in Ephesians 4, he talks about using your speech. Verse 29, he says, let no corrupting talk come from your mouths, but good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. So even in our speech, we can be giving grace to people. And that's very encouraging, very helpful when you talk to people and they are giving grace to you. So yeah, even in conversations, we have opportunities for acts of mercy. Yeah, David.
In all of these, we edify, we should build up, and not tear down.
Yes.
We could in each of these tear down as well. So
absolutely, yes. Good, good. Building up, not tearing down. Verse 10, I love this, outdo one another in showing honor. So it's almost like a competition, right? To be showing honor, as opposed to what often happens in social settings, social situations, is, you know, the gardening club, the chess club, the neighborhood HOA meetings, whatever. It's a bunch of outdoing one another in dishonoring people and speaking badly about them, stabbing them in the back, gossip and slander. So instead of the worldly thing where you kind of outdo one another in throwing people under the bus, we outdo one another in honoring people, loving them, speaking highly of them, being gracious to them, all those things. Verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in trials, be constant in prayer. There's some sets of threes through here, but this is a pretty obvious one. Rejoicing in hope. Hope has been mentioned in the book, right? Hope that is seen is not hope, but we wait in hope for the resurrection. That's from chapter 8. And then in chapter 15, one of my favorite verses in the whole book, 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So, abounding in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Patient through difficulties. Wait, they won't last forever, right? Be patient with them. God will bring us through one way or another, constantly in prayer. Pray without ceasing. That idea. Don't be haughty. Don't be proud. Associate with the lowly. That can be translated a couple ways. It could be translated, give yourself to lowly tasks or lowly things. So it could be like the lowliness is like a thing. So you're not too proud to vacuum at the church, you know, work party. You're not too proud to have a humble home or a humble car or whatever. So you're associating with lowly things, or it could be associating with lowly people. So you go to anyone's house. You know, they have you over. Yes, I'm there. You spend time with the old and the poor and the sick and all that, associated with lowly people, whatever that is, not being wise in your own eyes. So those are some I just pulled out that I think are very helpful, powerful statements here. Anything else that you want to say about chapter 12 here? Yep. Very good. Another great hope passage. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Character produces hope. Rejoicing in hope is that exact phrase. Very good. I had not made that connection. Okay, so Romans 13 we just read. How would you summarize Romans 13 verses 1 through 7? Yes, submission to civil authorities. We would call this like government, political entities, right? Be subject to them because God has put those in place. God certainly sees value to nations having leaders, even kings, and God puts kings in place even. What are some Old Testament stories that very clearly God's in control of kings and putting kings in place, that kind of thing? What Old Testament stories come to mind?
Nebuchadnezzar.
And Roger, to put you on the spot here, what is the statement from the book of Daniel, from Daniel 4, that really like is the backdrop of this section of Romans? Okay, sorry, not put you on the spot. God rules in the kingdoms of men, heaven rules, and he puts in power those who he pleases, right? Yeah, and it says in there, he puts in power the lowliest of men, even, which sounds like Jesus. But that idea, heaven rules, God puts people in place, and so that's like exactly the kind of thing that Paul's talking about here. What other Old Testament stories or with God putting rulers in place? Yeah, Ryan. Very good. David, who else?
Cyrus,
prophesied ahead of time. And there's one other one I was thinking of.
Pharaoh
in the Exodus. So you know, just God being in control of those things. Now, submitting to the government, because, you know, Paul's been talking so much in the book of Romans about submitting to the government, right? No, he actually really hasn't been. Has Paul been talking about government things? Does this seem a little random? Well, I don't think it's random, of course. So what's the connection? Why do you think Paul spends these seven verses here talking about submission to the government?
That we should not think any more
So if we're called to live these lives of submission, we saw in chapter 12, associate with lowly tasks or be with lowly people, you're not wise in your own eyes and you love with sincerity and you don't take vengeance into your own hands, well then this submission carries itself out in your interaction with the government and the way you honor the government. Then that submission is carried out at the end of the chapter about love, and you owe each other love. And then, when we get to chapters 14 and 15, this whole idea of submitting to others continues, where the strong bears with the weak. So that whole thing, you know, so this whole idea of a life of submission, this life in the gospel is this life of submission. Now, you say, well, I thought the life of the gospel is the life of love. Are those two things connected? When you love, you submit to their needs? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her and nourishes and cherishes and builds up. So the life of love is submitting to their needs to help and to serve and to bless. So those things absolutely go together. So some thoughts here. Is this random? No. Number one, the seeds of these ideas were introduced in the last chapter. We've been hitting on this. Laying down your life, blessing those who persecute you, doing what's honorable in the sight of all. You don't avenge yourself. You let the government take care of that, right? You know, well, they stole, you know, my knife collection out of my garage, so I'm going to find them and shoot them down. Nope. We don't do that as Christians. We don't avenge ourselves. We overcome evil by doing good, right? Number two, Romans 12 through 15 is really primarily about relationships, and you even say submission in relationships, and these are significant life relationships, right? Pay all what's owed to them. Now, he's going to say in verse 8, you don't owe each other anything except for love, but you do owe taxes. It'd be really nice if we could say to the IRS, look, IRS, the real, only thing I really owe you is love, and I love you so much, and so I don't really need to pay taxes. You know, that, what's that? Yeah. Oh, that's true. Well, we work on the love with sincerity, right? Love without hypocrisy. So, IRS, I'm working on it. I'm working on this. Okay. Yeah, we do. We should sing more hymns about paying taxes and revenue and customs and respect and all that. That's actually a very good idea. Okay, so relationships, significant relationships, respect those who deserve respect, honor those whom honor is due. If this was 1 Peter chapter 2, he'd be saying things like, fear God, you know, love the brotherhood, honor the emperor, you know, that idea. You give honor to those who are these leaders. The same point that Peter makes there. Brian.
Real quick, I think context means a lot in this, because the book was written roughly around 57 AD, and Nero's in charge. And you have to pay honor to Nero. You have to not rebel against Nero. And I think, I was sort of wondering, okay, even in those extreme circumstances, but maybe that's the whole point. You are going to defer yourself. You're going to lower yourself in any situation, even to the extreme of Nero.
Yes.
And maybe that's what the point is.
Yes, I think that is huge. Remember how respectful Daniel was to Nebuchadnezzar when he has to give the bad news in chapter 4 about, oh, that dream is you and you're going to be an animal for a while, you know, not the best news. He says, oh, I wish I didn't have to give this news to you. You know, may you live forever, like that kind of thing. And so Daniel, they're super respectful to Nebuchadnezzar, who wasn't exactly on the Israelite, like, top 10 favorite pagan king lists, you know, for destroying the city and all that. So, absolutely, this applies even to very wicked leaders. Yeah, Lori.
I don't know too many things that are more of evidence. I mean, we live in a world where there's just complaining constantly about, I mean, that whatever side you're on, what the other side is doing, or what those people constantly complaining, and we can't.
Yep.
People see that we don't
have that
divisive kind of thing.
Yeah, that's right.
Very, very
don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. Absolutely. Maybe this plays into it. They are in Rome after all, right? Probably politics are on their radar, and I mean, they might walk around and see the Caesar every once in a while, that kind of thing. And let's not forget the Jews had been kicked out of Rome not too many years earlier. Clearly they're back, as would happen, you know. Claudius kicks the Jews out of Rome, and then a year or so later they start coming back in. You know, that's just how that world was. So they're clearly back, you know, with all that. So maybe some anti-government sentiment among the Jews. So these are not difficult concepts. Honoring and being respectful and certainly paying taxes, we get that. But we just don't tend to like these things. The way that some Christians post political things on Facebook, you would think that God had said, mock those to whom respect is owed, ridicule those to whom honor is owed, right? You would and we'd be very good at that. We'd be like, well, if there's one verse I'm really good at, it's Romans 13:7, to mock those in charge, you know. So we really just need to be careful and, you know, wiser with that. It's just very un-American to elevate our leaders, but we really need to show honor in those things. I would hope that if, as much as we talk about politicians, I would hope if you had an audience with a high leader, you would be very respectful in their presence, you know, that would not, you know, be disrespectful, be a jerk, you know, things like that. As much as we do the one, hopefully we would still be respectful if we were called into that situation. Okay, So pretty straightforward things here. Any thoughts as we wrap up this section and move forward for Sunday to the rest of the chapter? Anything else here? Yeah, Tom. You can finish your thought.
Be certain that we don't justify that statement up there because, well, that's my opinion. That's what God would tell us to do, and therefore it's okay for me to be going against what God said, you know. In this case, everybody knows.
Yeah, yeah. And the point is not to lie and be like, oh, that politician's a very godly, moral, great man. Like, no, we're not going to say that. Jesus said about Herod, tell that fox whatever. So, you know, it's not like we're blind to those things, but is it grousing, complaining, disrespect, slander, things we don't even know are true? We just heard they're true because some online media outlet told us it's true? You know, that is just slander. It's like, well, you wouldn't slander your best friend with that, but because it's politics, you can slander in that situation. Thank you all. We'll pick up in verse 8 and following on Sunday, God willing.